Well, let me welcome you once again to our morning service as we meet together sharing in this Bible teaching and in worship one with another. And we pray that the Lord will bless us. We're quickly moving through the month of August, and we've had some guest speakers that have provided ministry over some of the weeks, and we're thankful to them for that. And God willing, next week, my brother Morris will be providing ministry for this morning service. In the meantime, we are continuing to plan to return to the building for the physical service as we can do that, and we'll be able to welcome those that feel able to be with us. More of that at a later date, but plans continue and preparation is in hand. At the moment, we are continuing our studies in the Gospel of Matthew. And shortly, I'm going to read from chapter 9, verses 18 to 38. That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 38. So you can have your Bibles ready and open up that section as we come to read it in a few moments. But before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a moment of prayer. So let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do want to praise and thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your glory. We thank you that you are the one who has made this world and everything in it. And though it's marked by sin, we can enjoy the blessing of everything provided for our good. We can rejoice that you are the sovereign rule over all nations. And even if there are those who are ruling in cruel terms, you are the one who will be the final judge of all. We thank you that we're able to meet together today and do so knowing freedom in worship, being able to share the message of the Bible, and honoring your name. We thank you that we have all the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and that we're privileged to have it in our language with many different translations. We do pray for those countries and areas who are only getting the Bible for the first time or maybe just a part of it, as well as organizations that are doing translation work into other languages. Lord, bless them for that and remind us of all the good things that we have and the many benefits that have been ours over many generations. Help us to remember how much more accountable we will be for our use of these blessings and privileges. We do pray for this ongoing summer period, and in particular for those agencies that are out doing outreach work, such as the Open Air Mission and the United Beach Mission, among others. Lord, bless their endeavours, their work, their ministry, and may they be encouraged as they share the good news of Jesus. I want to pray for our church family, and in particular for any who are facing ongoing health challenges, as well as those who are recovering from recent illnesses. Lord, minister into their lives and be their care and comfort at this time. We do pray for our time when we can get back together as a church family, as that draws a little nearer, for the ongoing preparation with regard to that, and for the day itself, when we will be able to meet, albeit somewhat limited, but we thank you that we should be able to gather. Lord, continue to create in us an appetite to gather as God's people and a longing for that which will be for the encouragement of one another. For those who will not be able to come, may they know a blessing too, but also know that they are part of the church community even while being separate. We pray for our service today. Help us as we share in the teaching of the Bible, open our hearts and minds to truth, and give us an understanding of all that we're hearing, that we may apply what is being said to us through your word. And we pray all of these things in and through your precious name, the name of King Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 9, then let's look at that. Give a moment for you to get there again. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read from verses 18 through to verse 38, which is the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 9, it's at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay a hand on her, and she will live. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, If only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all the district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, Have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, See that no one knows about this. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, may God bless that reading to us. And now as we think through some of these verses and what we might be learning today, let's begin with a question. The question is, what is faith? I wonder how you would answer that. Somebody at work asks you about your faith. Somebody asks you about faith. Well, if you look up a dictionary, online or otherwise, you might get a definition something like this. Firstly, it's a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. A subsidiary meaning and definition in the second place is a strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. Well, faith as displayed in the Bible is something like this, but it has something far more to say than just a clinical dictionary definition. The section that we've read is showing Jesus' authority, power, and rule as he engages with a variety of challenges. But also on show is the element of faith that is being seen in the people that are coming to Jesus. Look at verse 18. The ruler brings the message that his daughter has died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Verse 22. Jesus turns, sees the woman that was unwell, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And then down to verse 29, the blind men. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And the beginning of the chapter too, in verse 2, we also have the men bringing the paralyzed man, and Jesus sees their faith. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. And we want to explore something of what faith is in the context of this passage, because clearly it's very, very important. Indeed, we read elsewhere, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. So if we don't have faith, then we're going to be in a problem. But faith has to be more than just believing that there's a God of the Bible, a creator God. Because we're told in the Bible that the devils believe and tremble, and they are certainly not going to be in relationship with God in heaven. So it's got to be more than believing. And we might be listening or watching today, and we might have begun to explore faith. And in particular, what does the Christian faith have to say? We might know a Christian. We might have said it or heard it said, I wish I had your faith. Faith is seen as some kind of magic stardust that you sprinkle around, and life is so much better. If I had your faith, could sprinkle the dust and things would be improved. Well, let's see what is happening in this chapter and see how the Bible depicts faith. Two things we're going to talk about today. First of all, faith is trusting. To some degree, we exercise faith every day. It might be in traveling in a bus, having confidence in the driver. It might be a medical professional as we await an operation or some assessment. It's important that we're able to have levels of trust just for living every day. Three parts of the narrative that we read then want to express something about faith. We have the ruler in verses 18 and 19, verses 23 and 26. His daughter is unwell. In fact, she's died. There's a woman with an illness for 12 years. We read something about that in verse 20 and following. And then we have the two blind men towards the end of the passage. The ruler, in the first instance, is probably a man of some importance, would look after the running of the local synagogue. That's the kind of local church in the community. If we take the account of Luke, another gospel writer, then when the man leaves home, the ruler leaves home, the daughter is still alive. But at some point, the news comes that she has died. Matthew only has the death news. But there's still a sense of belief that Jesus can do something, even in that extremity. They eventually reach the house, and the process of mourning has already got underway. In those days, you would have professional mourners. It was their job. Women who would go to various homes where there have been death and it's been faced, and they would make a great lament. That was the cultural norm. In the case of the ruler, he would be quite well known, respected in the area, potentially a lot more mourners, generating a whole lot more noise. Jesus comes. He quickly removes them all as he claims she's only sleeping. Now, he's not saying that she hasn't died, but using a phrase in the sense that he's going to wake her up. He's going to bring her back to life. The mourners don't understand what Jesus is going to do. They are convinced of the death. The girl has died. All of the evidence is there to support that. And so we've got the mocking in verse 24 where it tells us, and they laughed at him. But after putting them all out, because why would you need mourners where there is no death? There isn't a job for them to do. They've become redundant. Jesus puts them out. He performs a miracle, and we have the expected effect that it's reported right throughout the district. But throughout this, the trust is being exercised, despite the seeming tragedy and hopelessness of the situation. There's a hope that Jesus can do something. The second expression of faith is this woman, verses 20 to 22. There are crowds of people who are following Jesus, yet here we have a woman with a debilitating illness of some 12 years. She's tried all the medical professionals of the day. She's spent all her savings. Nobody has been able to help her. Once again, we have this trust being displayed. In her case, she considers all that she has to do is reach out and touch Jesus, and that will be enough. It's what she does. But Jesus will not let her just disappear into the crowd. So verse 22, Jesus turns and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." Her faith is being highlighted, and that's important. It's not to be seen as some superstitious action. That's why Jesus kind of turns to her. It's not a superstitious action because Jesus is wearing some supercharged special clothing that if you could just touch it, then you're going to be made better. Hundreds of people were touching Jesus and wouldn't necessarily know a healing. What is being displayed and shown and what Jesus wants to do is for us to see the woman had belief and she had trust. Jesus will then declare that she's clean. That's going to be important too, for no longer will she have to steer clear of others, be socially distant, but now she can be part of temple worship. She's been clean. The third expression of faith is seen in the two blind men, verses 27 to 31. Here they are, blind, they resort to begging, as often would be the case, and hoping that people will give them aid and give them what they will need. They've heard that Jesus is in town, and they make a lot of noise to get his attention. Jesus sets some question that their faith may be drawn out, with the resultant healing and being enabled to see. Here we've got three examples of faith being exercised. Not blind faith, if you'll pardon the expression, but belief in what has been witnessed about this man Jesus. Now we might be asking questions today, well, who is Jesus? What did he claim? Well, these miracles, these moments, these records in the Bible are designed to show that he, King Jesus, has authority over everything. Nothing is beyond him. Be it disease, be it demon possession later on in this passage, be it death itself, everything is answerable to him. But also, way back in verse 2, sin is also being confronted by Jesus, and he has power over that. Your sins are forgiven. This is the Jesus that we are presenting today, and this passage is presenting. Are you asking a question as to who Jesus is? Well, here we are seeing this King, this Jesus, this Saviour. So that's the first element that we've got here. Faith is trusting. But the second thing, which is significantly important, is that faith has an object. One of the definitions of faith, right at the beginning, let me remind you, was this: a strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. Well, to a degree, that would seem to be true. But for the Christian, there is a belief in a person, not a system, not an ideal, not a particular church, but an individual, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Another Bible verse says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now that's not saying things have not happened or there isn't proof. It's just saying that we haven't seen them. Somebody else has and testifies to it, and we accept that testimony. That happens every day in our lives, in the courtrooms. Testimony is given about an event that has not been seen by somebody else, is verified in some form or another, and accepted as truth. We get up in the morning, and though the sun is concealed by clouds, we still believe it's there. Yes, of course, we've seen the sun before, and we potentially might see it again. Though it doesn't always happen. But just because it's hidden doesn't mean it's not there. Faith has an object in every action here, and the object is Jesus. It's displayed in them all, but maybe best seen in the two blind men. Blind men appeal for mercy as they recognize his, that is Jesus, royal status and power. They call him the Son of David. David was the king Israel, one of the most important kings. And the Messiah was to come from the line of David. So to call Jesus a son of David is to recognize the tribe that he comes from, but more than that is to recognize that this is the Messiah, the one sent by God. They may have grasped that this is the Messiah in some way or another, however limited it might be. There are Old Testament scriptures that they may have heard, may have been party to. For example, in the book of Isaiah, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." That's all here in this chapter, being played out. And Matthew is setting out the authority of Messiah, that this is the one that everybody's been looking for. And these blind men see this. At the same time, we have a rising opposition, and that's maybe why Jesus says to the blind men what he does, "Don't go and tell anybody." There may be other reasons. But then the man has the demons cast out, and we read in verse 34 that the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." So already we can see the fermenting opposition that is gathering to come against King Jesus. Then those who are supposed to be least likely to see, that's the blind men, the woman and others, who seem to grasp and understand more so than the religious leaders who appear not to be able to see. The blind men are certainly exhibiting faith and understanding beyond the religious leaders of the day. They may not be able to physically see something, but they do have spiritual eyesight. We have the ruler, we have the woman, we have the blind men, all seeing, as it were. We have the Pharisees, who fail to grasp the reality of who Jesus is and what he is doing, and they are blind. It's what's being played out in the chapter. So as we conclude, Jesus is then the object of faith. You see, faith is not in faith. We used the expression a little while ago. You might have heard it. "I wish I had your faith." What does that mean? "Oh, I wish I had a strength of personality and power of thinking that is able to help me get over my circumstances, look on the bright side of life." For many, that's what they think. But faith is not in faith, but in the person and the work of Jesus. That's very important. So here these people are being healed, not because they have some great powerful faith in themselves. Rather, they have faith in Jesus. They're trusting him. Jesus would say to Thomas, one of the disciples, after Jesus was raised from the dead, Thomas didn't see Jesus alive, and he wasn't going to believe that he had been raised, though others were telling him. Jesus appears to Thomas, and this is what Jesus says: "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now, we're coming today. The object of our faith will be the historical Jesus, the one that has said he was the Son of God. Matthew are presenting this Jesus to his reader, some who will have never seen Jesus, but he's saying, this is the one in whom we are to trust. He's writing to people that have heard about Jesus, but not seen him, but he's calling them to trust in Jesus. Paul, another Bible writer, will say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in the accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." These are real events in real time, a real moment in history. Jesus died, Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus is alive today, Jesus has gone back to heaven. These are historical elements of the life of Jesus, witnessed by the disciples, written of in the Bible, and brought to us this morning by Matthew, the gospel writer. So his argument is that unless this all happened, Paul's argument, unless all of this happened, death, resurrection, and so on, Unless this happened in real time, as real events witnessed by others, then our faith is empty and it's foolish. If it didn't happen, then everything is futile. So, this is the one, King Jesus. This is the one, the sin dealer. He is the death deliverer. He is the devil defeater. Jesus is the one that is the answer to every age, to every culture, to every person. And the reason for that is that as humanity, we all have one and the same problem. Right at the beginning of the chapter, your sins are forgiven you. And it's all there. And that's the message that Jesus has come to declare. He's come to seek and save the lost, you and me. Jesus has answered all the questions. Anything that is thrown up, sin, death, disease, nature, anything. Here's the King. This is the all-powerful one. This is one with total authority. What's faith? Well, faith is in Jesus Christ. It's trusting in who he is and what he has done. Not in a church, not in a system, not in ourselves, not in power of positive thinking, but in Jesus. May you come today and entrust your life to this King. Well, we'll come to an end, and just as we finish, we'll conclude with prayer. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.